Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, a great passage of Scripture, a great teaching section of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been going through a series called Jesus is the Answer. And each week we've had a different emphasis. And today's title is called Jesus is the Answer for Abiding in God. That's the scope of the Gospel of John. That's what he's trying to communicate to us, is that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all throughout the pages of John. And even though the theme of the series will change after the 4th of July weekend coming up, we'll still continue in the Gospel of John and seeing how Jesus truly is the answer. But our application will be slightly different in the weeks to come. He still has much to tell us, and we'll look at that in the weeks later. But for today, we're going to look at the topic of abiding in God. Throughout history, man has desired to know God. It's been said that there is a God-sized hole in the heart of each person that only God can fill. And while they may not be realizing what they're searching for, that they're trying to find satisfaction to fill that void in their lives, and it's a void that can only be filled by God. But here in our text, it demonstrates to us that we can know God, we can abide in God, we can have a relationship with Him. Well, we don't have to look on the top of a mountain to some guru for enlightenment to show us how we can know God. It's not a matter of magical incantations that we have to say and repeat, or mantras that we have to repeat that we may know God. No, it makes it very clear in this text how it is that we can know God and abide in Him. We already know God through His creation. Just look around us and we can see God through what's called general revelation. But what about God's revealed special revelation through the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ? How does a relationship with God's general revelation and a relationship with God's special revelation through His Word become a personal relationship with Christ? In other words, how can we abide in God? Well, John chapter 15, the first 17 verses, we can find some answers to these questions. Look, if you will, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, the impact that it has on our lives today. Lord, help us to know this morning what it means to abide in you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context of John chapter 15, we are in that teaching section of Christ. We discussed it for the past several weeks. They went to the upper room. We saw the Last Supper, him sharing the meal with the disciples. He's washing the disciples' feet. And we had that interlude there with Peter talking about, no, you should, if anything, I should be washing your feet. But no, Jesus was washing the feet of Peter and all the other apostles as well. So we're between the Last Supper and his betrayal and his arrest. He was trying to reassure them because of the things that they were facing. John chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. We discussed that in detail over the previous weeks. And he explains to them the relationship that he has with the Father, that he and the Father are one, and how we can be in Christ ourselves. And this text is a great illustration of the principles he was explaining in chapter 14. What do these 17 verses teach us about abiding in God? Well, of course, there's three main things that we can break this down into today. The first thing is that we are cultivated to live for Jesus. We are cultivated to live for Jesus. Look at the first three verses. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Is Jesus a literal vine? He's a true vine, but this is metaphorically speaking here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So what we're trying to do is to live a life for Jesus. And we're cultivated to do that. God works within us to allow us to be like him. The Bible says we are his cultivated field. We are to be Christians. And the word Christian means little Christ. We are little Christ. We're little Jesuses as we walk around the face of the earth. We're little Christ representing him. It wasn't meant to be a compliment when it was first given to the Christians because Christians weren't very popular in those days. It was meant as a derogatory term. But nonetheless, the name has stuck, and here we are today as Christians, and the reputation of Christians surely has changed over the past couple of thousand years. I think it's interesting in verse 2 that he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I can understand that. We'll talk more about what that means as we get into the second point. But it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He prunes those that are bearing fruit. Now, that doesn't make sense in a lot of ways. You think if something is growing, you would leave it alone. Oh, back in the years ago when we used to have our plant sales. Remember those, Alice? We had them around here quite often in the summertime. And we would have plants set up down there by the sign. And the guy that was living in the Chronicle House now next door to the parsonage there was in charge of supplying us with the plants. And he did a great job. And he said, you know, I want to make the fellowship hall look better. He said, I'm going to plant a row of bushes along that edge of that fellowship hall so we can have some greenery around here to make it look nice. And he said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything. That worked great for about a year. Then he moved away. But the fruit of his labors still continues to grow to this day. It's up into the gutters now. He's not trimming, he's not pruning the fruit that's growing. That's not how I get to do it. So anyway, but they're pretty. They're growing. But you just don't let things grow wild like that. You have to cultivate them. You have to shape them into what they're designed to be for the most beauty to be brought out in them. Same thing with God. He doesn't let us just go wild in him. Though we can be wild about Jesus. But he wants to cultivate us. He wants to shape us. He wants to set us in a certain direction that we should go. I'm sure, without any doubt, that Jessica, that the Lord cultivated your heart before you went to Ecuador to prepare you for the work that laid ahead in Ecuador. Just as every one of you have your own ministry, you may not think you do, but you do. You have your own ministry. You have something that God wants to accomplish wherever it is you may go every day and every week. He equips you. He wants to prune you and shape you that you can be the best of what you could possibly be. We're cultivated to live for Jesus. Not just wild, but cultivated to live for Jesus. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the meek in the Sermon on the Mount, and meekness is power under control. It simply means we are cultivated, we're geared, we're equipped by God to live for Him. He wants us to bear fruit, it says in verse 2. I think it's interesting, down in verse 8 it says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." What's the goal here? That we'll be fruitful Christians, yes, but that God is glorified. And He does that by cultivating our lives that we can live for Jesus. He equips us. He cultivates us. Verse 3 says, "We're cleansed because of the word which I've spoken unto you." So we're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word, which is good. We have the word of God that tells us how it is we can be saved with the word of God. He's telling us we can do anything. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength if we are asking according to His desires for our lives. Oh, it's good to have a book to know how to do these things, isn't it? Hey, where would we be without the guidance that God gives us through His Word? See, we're cultivated to live for Jesus. The second point, where we're challenged to abide in Jesus. Now, this is the heart of the message this morning. Where we're challenged to abide in Jesus. As we read the text through just a moment ago, did you notice something peculiar, something kind of odd? It said, you know, even in verse 2, "The branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And the branch that does bear fruit, He prunes." And we talked about that just a minute ago. Apparently, we have a choice if we're going to be a fruitful Christian, a fruitful child of God, or not. We can decide either way. Do we want to abide in God or do we not want to abide in God? There are some that are carnal Christians. The books of 1 and 2 Corinthians are addressed to such a group of believers. They're carnal Christians. They're not producing much fruit, and the fruit they are producing is not good fruit. It's bad fruit. You have a choice of abiding in God and not abiding in God. And when it talks about the loss, again, we'll talk about that in a few minutes as well, it's not a loss of salvation. But He's saying that He can abide in Jesus. Now, this is significant. When we think abiding in Christ, we think that's a good cliche. We can say that. When we all want to do that, we all want to dwell with Christ. When we use the word abide, a lot of times we'll use the phrase, we'll pitch our tent. We'll dwell among them. We'll pitch our tent. We'll make our abode with them. That's what it means. But to think about the significance to first century Israel here would be an amazing thing. Think about it. Adam and Eve was in the garden. Remember that? Back in Genesis, they were there. And they sinned against God, and God cast them out of the garden. There for a period of time, and we're not sure how long that was, but for a period of time, God made His abode. God dwelt with them in the garden, right? And that was a big thing, right? Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of relationship restored? Well, look at Revelation. It's coming again, and we'll get to enjoy it if we're in Christ. Then that separation happened. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've been separated from God. And we lost that dwelling of God. Well, God chose Abraham, and he spoke with him on several occasions and guided him in the direction that he should go. And we know the story about Abraham and his children and how God made these first promises and covenants with Abraham and all his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren all the way through the book of Genesis. Well, that was good in itself, but then we have Moses come along. And they're wandering in the wilderness with Israel, remember? And they built something, God instructed them to build something as they was traveling through the wilderness. Do you remember what that was? It was a tabernacle. That's what it means to abide with, a tabernacle of God. Well, what does the tabernacle represent for the nation of Israel? When they built the tabernacle, it represented the presence of God and the Spirit of God indwelled the tabernacle. What was happening was God was abiding with them once again. As they were journeying through the wilderness, they had the presence of God. That was a big deal. Just like in the garden, the presence of God was there. He dwelt among them. Again, God is dwelling among now His people, the nation of Israel. God put in the heart of David. David said, "Oh, I want to build a new church. I want to build a new sanctuary. I want to build a temple for God." But God didn't allow him to do it. But Solomon built the temple. And we had the Holy of Holies. And what happened there? The Spirit of God came into the presence of God. The abiding presence of God was there with them. That's a big deal. And eventually the Spirit of God left. And then for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's no communication from God. And now, Jesus is saying, do you want the indwelling presence of God again? Well, it can be found in me. You see, that's significant there. This is not just saying, oh, I know Jesus is my Savior. This is talking about the very presence of God within your lives. It's not something to be taken lightly. A relationship with God is not to be taken lightly. A relationship with Jesus is not something to be taken lightly. It is a big deal. And they understood it. I just wish we understood it. When we ask somebody to accept Christ, we are really asking them to make the biggest decision of their life, to respond to the love of God. Well, we're challenged to abide in Jesus. How are we done? How is that done in the Scriptures? Well, first of all, we are to dwell in God's Word. We're to dwell in God's Word. This all falls under the second point here. I've got to tell you, last week I made some comments about liver pudding, and we took a poll to find out that most people that are normal do like liver pudding, and they said, "No, that didn't really cut that way." A few people liked liver pudding, and you know what happened Sunday afternoon? Somebody brought me a pack of liver pudding to the house, and I've had it three times this past week with eggs on a piece of toast. It's good stuff. Now, what do y'all think about pecan pies? Do you like pecan pies? I like pecan pies. Well, someday this might be a pecan pie because it came off a pecan tree, or pecan tree, whichever one you call it. But these are in our yard all the time, and probably in your yard all the time as well, pecan limbs, because they break off quite a bit. If you ever had a pecan tree or pecan tree in the yard, you probably know what I'm talking about. But you know what? You can set that on your table all you want to and look at it and put brown sugar on it if you want to. It's not going to be any good. Why is it not going to be any good? Because it is separated from its life source. It's not abiding in the life source that it was created to abide in. It has broken off and has been separated from it. Verse 4 tells us, abide in me and I in you, for a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It's not going to sit there and sprout pecans or pecan pie or anything like that. So would you all be over there? But it says, unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, we think we can be super spiritual Christians and godly people, but yet we're just like that limb often in our life. We've separated ourselves from God. He hasn't left us or forsaken us, but we've turned our back on Him. We're not abiding in Him. And again, it's a choice that you can make on a daily basis. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, if that's true, and this is Scripture, and I know it's true, then why do we tempt so much on our own? Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And this is not a loss of salvation. I've been talking about this a couple of occasions up to now already. But if you looked at 1 Corinthians at the judgment seat of Christ, where we all stand before Him and are judged for our reward, not our entrance into heaven, but our reward in heaven, it says that there are going to be some who suffer loss during that time because their works are going to be tried. The works that are made out of gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be purified and earn reward. But other works are wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to be consumed in the fire. And those that are putting their faith in their works to earn reward in heaven are going to be disappointed. They'll be saved, but as yet by fire. In other words, all their works, all that they're thinking they're offering to Jesus really is nothing because it was just offering things to themselves through their lives. And this is the loss that they're talking about in verse 6. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This speaks of us abiding in him and his word abiding in us. That this is how this happens. This is how we are challenged to abide in Christ because we dwell in the Word of God, or we abide in the Word of God. I've spent a lot more time reading this past year than I believe I ever have, and I've got another year of it, and that's fine because I enjoy reading, and a lot of my reading has to do specifically with ministry and mostly preaching. But when I'm reading a book on preaching, and then I come on Sunday morning and or getting ready for a Sunday morning, I'm looking through the text, everything that I've read in the book most recently is going through my mind, and it becomes the lens in which I focus and use to guide my thoughts as I'm approaching the Word of God. The reading that I'm doing is kind of controlling my life. It becomes, when we're reading, it becomes a lens in which we see the world. If you're reading a book on fishing, and you go down the road, you're going to start seeing ponds everywhere. Here, there, and yonder. You're going to see it. If you're reading a book on computers, you're going to notice, well, what kind of computer is that? Oh, that's the XJ2008. I don't know. Windows 2008. I don't have a problem with Windows, but I need some doors on my computer so I can get in there. But it consumes our thoughts. Whatever we are reading consumes our thoughts. When I'm preparing a sermon, I've got a piece of paper here. It's got the text that I'm preaching on this morning, a lot of little scribbled notes on it. And it's all folded up, and all week I carry it around in my pocket. This is my second copy. I wore out the first one. I usually carry it around with me. Then I've got a few moments. I can sit in a stoplight. I can open it up, and I can read through some of the text and let it speak to me. I can immerse myself in the Word of God that way. Tanya drove me to the funeral home last night. I said, you drive, I'm going to read my sermon here. I'm going to read the text. It wasn't the sermon, it's just the text. That's all it is. What am I doing? I'm dwelling in God's Word. The Bible is given to us for us to abide in His Word. We need to spend time in His Word so this can become the lens that we view life through. And it'll change our opinion on things. It'll change our reaction on things. It'll change our thoughts and responses to things if we just spend time abiding ourselves in His Word. Then we can ask what God's desire, because we're guided by His Word, and it'll be given to us. Verse 8 says this, the results are threefold. It says, by this my Father is glorified. Isn't that what we want to do? Glorify God? By this you will bear much fruit. We want to be fruitful Christians. By this you will be my disciples. We'll genuinely be children of God and students of God and His Word. He challenges us to abide in Jesus by dwelling in God's Word, but also we are challenged to abide in Christ as we are to dwell in God's love. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Here he is taking this abiding to a more personal level. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus says the greatest commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's what he's teaching us here. We need to abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my... verse 10, I'm sorry. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What does that mean? Does that mean we have the list of the Ten Commandments or the list of the Two Commandments and we just check them off as we live our lives? Okay, I got to do this, that, and the other. Again, it would be a lot easier to do it that way, but I don't think that's what he's getting at here. Jesus was faithful to keeping his Father's commandments all the way to the cross of giving of his own life. He said, if there's any way to let this cup pass from me, let it do so, but nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. If we could just see that attitude in our lives, it'd be a wonderful thing. But remember when we did a study a while back on a Wednesday night on the Ten Commandments. And I mentioned in that study there that the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the character of God. Now think about any of the commandments that are listed there in Deuteronomy. Think about the Ten Commandments that are there in Exodus. Think about them. They're... and see how they reflect the character of God. We're not going to go to the whole series now, obviously. But listen, they are a reflection of who God is. It wasn't anything that's foreign to the people as they were given the Ten Commandments. It was based on things they already knew about God. And we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, the Word of God has transformed the renewing of our minds. We're abiding in His love. We're abiding in His Word, so we're abiding in His love as well. And our reflection should be that of God's. We're to reflect the glory of God because our minds have been renewed, and this is seen in the commandments of God. So the commandments of God is a demonstration of the character of God. The character of God is to be seen in us as we are transformed by the Word of God. So by keeping His commandments, people are seeing the character of God in us. And he's saying if we're doing that, if people look at us and through our character see the glory of God or representation of God, then we're glorifying God with our lives. And the end result of this, verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's the end result. It's a full joy. Remember I talked about how rare it was to be full in Bible days? Well, he says you can be full. What are you full of here? You're full of joy. And there's a joy that comes from Christ. Can be found in us. We are challenged to abide in Jesus by dwelling in God's love. And the third and final point for number two is that we are to dwell in God's example. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Those with the puppets are thinking that your joy may be full, because that puppet song that we did at the state fair. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's exemplified it for us. We dwell in the example of God. We look at the life of Christ. We see how he lived his life. He shows us here, I've done this so you can see it. I'm an example for you to follow. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. No greater love. Oh, I was thinking about the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross. And the significance of that. And if we were just to look at what Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross, the love that was demonstrated for us on the cross of Jesus. Get the hymn book out sometime and take a look at those words. Just a wonderful example of God's love for us. He's demonstrated it for us. Now verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now that sounds harsh. If you do like I tell you to do, then I'll be your friend. That's not what he's saying though. He's saying, you're my friends if you are following my commandments. You're my friends if the character of God is found in you. Matter of fact, verse 15 says, I no longer call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from a father I've made known to you. He doesn't leave them in the dark. He doesn't cause them to live out of their faith without hearing from the Father himself. And so too for us today, we have the Word of God. He's revealed himself to us. We know the will of the Father because we have the Word of God. We're challenged to abide in Jesus by dwelling in God's example, in his love, and in his word. And the final point for this morning is simply this. We're chosen to bear fruit for Jesus. We're chosen to bear fruit for Jesus. Verse 16 and 17 says this. It said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. They did not choose him, he chose them. You would not know God today if God did not draw you to himself. That they didn't go around looking, well, I wonder if there's a Messiah here today. And, hey, there's a guy. He looks holy. Let's go after him and see if he is the Messiah. No, they didn't seek out Jesus. Jesus sought them out. Jesus called them right where they were, right, as fishermen on the seas, drawing in their nets. Jesus came to them. Matthew, a tax collector in the scripture, he was collecting taxes and Jesus came to him. Well, we see over and over and over again where Jesus went to them and brought them to himself. They did not choose him, he chose them. And he draws us to himself the same way today through the Holy Spirit. You didn't decide one morning that you just wanted to be a Christian. You didn't decide one morning that you wanted to have a life that would be pleasing to God. You didn't decide one morning that you wanted to abide in Christ. No, God put that within your heart to draw you to himself. If you came to Jesus on your own terms, then we need to look again at the decision that you made. He chose them and appointed them to go and to bear fruit and that their fruit should remain. Has this commission changed at all for us today? I don't think so. That whatever we ask of the Father in Jesus' name will be given to us. How many things have you asked of God that he's not granted to you? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed three times that the Lord would remove it, but he didn't see fit to do that. But yet we still know that he was chosen. We still know that he was commissioned. Love is critical. Love for one another is critical. Look at verse 17. These things I command to you, that you love one another. We talked about dwelling in the Word of God. We talked about dwelling in the Word of God, the love of God, and the example of God. All these things, it means we're abiding in Christ. But that's a wonderful place to be. But he says again, to conclude this section, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Why is it so critical? Because all the disciples, and even the apostles themselves, had unique personalities. Oh, think about the followers of Christ. You had Mary and Martha. Mary was the one that was wanting to worship Jesus. Martha was the one busy about serving. The guys, they're just arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They all had their quirks. They all had their uniqueness about them. But yet they were all together as the church going to face the wiles of the devil. All the apostles but one will face a martyr's death. Why is it important for Jesus to be talking to his disciples here and tell them, this is what I'm commanding you, that you've got to love one another? Why? Because that's all they're going to have is one another with the power of God. The world's going to be against them. They need the strength that comes from the church. And it hasn't changed any for us today either. Oh, let's see. Peter is the one that says, you're a peculiar people. And I think that's true for this church. You're a peculiar people. What does it mean? You're a people of God. You're a people of God's own. You're God's kind of people. A peculiar people. We're different. We're unique. But yet, if we're not loving one another, then the wiles of the devil can get his fiery darts right in the midst of us. And if we let our peculiarities separate us from one another, when Satan starts to attack, it'd be like Saddam Hussein sitting in Baghdad once again. You want to abide in Christ, then we're to bear fruit. What's the greatest fruit? It's the fruit of love for one another. Are you abiding in Christ? We're cultivated to live for Jesus. God's working within us. We're His cultivated field. He's equipping us for that. We're challenged to abide in Jesus through the dwelling in His Word and dwelling in His love and dwelling in His example. And we're chosen to bear fruit for Jesus. Jesus is the answer for abiding in God.